Rahman Rahim, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh everyone. This is the second video for this session looking at the principles of Islamic law or usul al-fiqh. So I want to continue from where we left off, which is looking at number five here, which is the masail. The masail, if you like, which is what I want to touch upon as well. The masail essentially is, the translation here is the issues with which it deals. So in essence, it deals with the idea of minimizing any contradictions between the evidences of the Sharia through applying rules of interpretation that enable a jurist to navigate through a plethora, sometimes it can be many types of conflicting evidences. So this is why the madhab is really, really useful, right? Because what the fuqaha, the jurists have done is they've taken all the verses from the Quran, all the ahadith, and they've put them all together and they've made sense of it for you, right? So unlike some people where they just cherry pick verses from the Quran or statements of the Prophet, what the fuqaha do is they put it through a filter. So that doesn't mean they reject verses of the Quran or prophetic statements. They've considered them, but they've put them next to other statements of the Prophet, and they've also gone through a filter, right? So it's actually very much a salaf-based approach, if you like, for want of a better phrase. So this is, for example, let me give you like an example just to kind of take you through this. So you might find words in the Quran which are very specific, or you might find words in the Quran which are very general. This makes sense because even in our everyday language we do this, right? You might find words, statements that are absolute or even restricted. You might even find words that are literal or even metaphorical, right? And some words are absolutely crystal clear, what's called muhkam, whereas some are ambiguous, right? They're mujmal, right? Or they carry multiple meanings, right? Or how do we understand when God orders us to do something, right? Like, is it always an obligation or not? What about when we're prohibited from doing something, right? What about when you have a hadith, a tradition of the Prophet that contradicts common sense, right? What if there's a silent majority when it comes to consensus, right? What does that mean, right? What is the difference between the cause of something and the reason for something, the illah and the sabab? So what this does is it allows you a way of navigating this very, very difficult sea, ocean of many, many Quran ayahs, verses of the Quran, hadith and so forth as well. So it's a very, very much a time-honored tradition, right, that has been worked out by the scholars. So that's the masail, if you like. The next one is what's called the istimdad, which is the sources of such knowledge. And we've mentioned before, it's the Quran, the hadith, the Arabic language, logic, mantiq, as we'd call it, logic. So you have to learn logic to be a scholar of law, right? And positive law, okay? There's a difference of scholars, among scholars rather, as to whether usul functions as a methodology to deduce ruling, what's called istinbat, or whether it's kind of like, it functions as an ex post facto, i.e. you justify, it's a justification for the law, right? So in that case, it would be more similar to ilmul qalam than fiqh. I'm not going to go into this, but I can later on, if people are interested, I can pass some references into this discussion. Okay. The truth probably lies somewhere in between, that the usul al-fiqh developed through istiqra, inductive investigation, by early scholars. If you're in the Hanafi, if you're familiar with the Hanafi tradition, you'll know of scholars like Abu Zayd al-Dabusi, Shamsul A'imma al-Sarakhsi, Fakhrud Islam Bazdawi. And these are scholars that you need to be familiar with if you're really going to, get your hands dirty in this subject, but we won't go into them in any detail. But that's enough for now. The next one, it's important as well, is the founder, Al-Wazir. Who is the founder? Now, really, the way to understand this is it's not one person, right? From the times of the companions, peace be upon all of them, Muslims have always been engaged in extracting rulers from the Quran and Sunnah, right? And you know, this was unprecedented in the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Now, they weren't formally written down in the early generations, but they were part of the discursive universe, i.e. they were talking about these things, but they never had it written down like the way we have it today in text, right? They weren't written down as primary sources or like books to read, for example, okay? And you can see this, like, for example, in the conversation the Prophet had with Mu'adh ibn Jabal when he sent Mu'adh to Yemen, to the people of Yemen, as a teacher. And the Prophet asked him when he was seeing him off, peace be upon him, that, you know, how are you going to judge between the people, O Mu'adh? And Mu'adh basically said, I will judge using the Book of Allah. And the Prophet said, what if you don't find something in the Book of Allah? Then he said, well, I look into the Sunnah, I look into your precedent, the Prophet, peace be upon him. But what if you don't find it there, right? And then what did he say? I use my own reasoning. Ajtahid bil-ra'y. I use my own reasoning to come upon this. And the Prophet actually endorsed this. The Prophet, peace be upon him, placed his blessed hands on his chest and said, you know, all praises are for Allah, who has given the divine providence to the messenger of the messenger of Allah, i.e. Mu'adh ibn Jabal. So this is, so you have this idea, this was there very early on in the Islamic tradition. As for sort of being, you know, written down in books as a systematic way, Imam Shafi'i is famously accredited with really doing this with his very influential text, Ar-Risala, right? There are differences among scholars, but this is generally a starting point, okay? And people then sort of started following Imam Shafi'i in this, right? Some scholars, Dr. Sherman Jackson, for example, hold that the reality is that many of the books that came after Shafi'i were actually responses to Shafi'i's assertion that the primordial linguistic idiosyncrasies of the Arabians, right, that was really like the way to understand the law, okay. Anyway, there are many books that are written on Usul. Many of them have been attributed to the students of Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Yusuf, Imam Muhammad Shaybani. But they are really books on positive law, not on Usul itself. Okay, and then you have people like Ghazali who come later on, who write books around the topic of the Maqasid of Sharia, right? The higher purposes of the law. But these are really generally seen as sub-disciplines, as I mentioned in my previous video as well. Anyway, that's, I think we'll stop with that one for now. The next one is nisbah. So every subject in Islamic intellectual tradition is obviously, it might be demarcated, but it's related to other subjects, right? So what's its nisbah? What's its relation to other subjects as well? And we call this the rutbah, right? It's like when you look at ulumul hadith, the principles of hadith to hadith. Right, it allows you to understand the canon, to engage with the canon, or how usul tafsir, the principles of exegesis, allow you to understand the Quran. Right, so this is like the nuts and bolts of the Islamic law. So that's how it's related to the other subjects. The hukum of this subject, the hukm al-shari', or is really hukm al-shari'. Hukm al-shari' is basically, it's an auxiliary science, right? So in other words, the hukm, the ruling for this science is that not everybody needs to learn it. Not every Muslim needs to know this subject, right? It's not what we would call farz-i-ain. Right? Not everybody needs to master this subject. But if you're going to be someone who's going to comment, write, or debate in Islamic law, then you need to learn this subject. For you, it's farz-i-ain. For you, it's an obligation. You can't tweet, You can't write, you can't engage if you haven't self-studied this subject, right, with the teacher, and you've mastered it and you've learned it, right? Otherwise, there's just going to be carnage and chaos, which we see today, right? Because people just take verses from the Quran to make arguments, and they haven't gone through the filter of learning usul al-fiqh as well. So that's basically the 10 mabadi that we started with. And what I'll do in the next video is to go through the author of this text that I want to go through with you, the Usul al-Shashi. So we'll end there for now. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.